Well, this morning we start a new series on forgiveness, and it's entitled Prodigals All Discovering Biblical Forgiveness. There is probably no experienced truth that is closer to the heart of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ than the topic, the practice of forgiveness. And there's probably no truth that can be experienced which is more abused, more ignored, or more misunderstood than the biblical topic of forgiveness. Even those who are in the evangelical North American Christian circles have lost to a large extent the whole concept of biblical forgiveness, which is being pushed aside by something called therapeutic forgiveness, which is not biblical at all. And yet you pick up a lot of modern evangelical books on the topic of forgiveness and you find that it's not biblical. It's psychological. It deals with me, the self, etc. So we're going to have six weeks during which we'll be dealing with the topic of biblical forgiveness. I've entitled it, as you'll see from our care group notes, and if you are not in a care group, you will not be getting one of these booklets. And you're at a distinct disadvantage because it goes through the sermon materials the week prior to the actual sermon being delivered. It contains a number of terms, confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, repentance, and restitution, whatever they are. But I really encourage you, this is a bit of a marketing scheme for the moment, to become involved in a care group. It's entitled Prodigals All, and that topic, that title comes from the well-known, perhaps one of the best-known parables or stories of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that's often called the Prodigal Son. And the subtitle is Discovering Biblical Forgiveness. And I put discovering in there because in view of where the North American Evangelical Church is today on the issue of forgiveness, I believe it has to discover, or at least rediscover, what biblical forgiveness is about. And secondly, I call it discovering biblical forgiveness to distinguish it from therapeutic forgiveness. And really, therapeutic forgiveness is not forgiveness at all. It's simply a therapy about feeling better about myself. And that's not what biblical forgiveness is. You might ask, I got biblical forgiveness here, is about rebuilding. It's the process, God's process for rebuilding broken relationships. And therapeutic forgiveness, if we can even call it that, is a means by which an individual can deal with his or her broken relationship and the fallout that comes from that. So the feelings of guilt, the feelings of alienation, the feelings of being a victim, all of these things are dealt with by therapeutic forgiveness, but it ignores or avoids the whole topic of rebuilding broken relationships. A number of you are going to be sold into therapeutic forgiveness already. You're going to think what we find here in the Bible as strange and contradictory to what you believe. And let me assure you, it probably is. But I want you to make the choice between therapy and the Bible during the course of these 6 weeks. Now, there is situations where we have to deal with the issue of guilt that cannot be resolved. There are times when forgiveness is not taking place and times when forgiveness cannot take place. For example, if a person with whom I have a broken relationship dies, forgiveness is just not possible. And you're going to find that difficult to swallow at the moment. But by the end of 6 weeks and going through our Bible, I believe it'll become clear to you what forgiveness is in the eyes of a holy God who desires relationship, not feel-good feelings. So in the fifth week, we will, however, be dealing with how do we respond to such things as unjust treatment? How is the Christian, the follower of Jesus, to think, to speak, and to act when forgiveness has not happened or cannot happen? In weeks 2, 3, and 4, I suppose, we're going to be dealing with the topics of what is forgiveness. We're going to be dealing with what breaks relationship. We're going to be dealing with the journey back, the whole concept of forgiveness and confession, and the embrace of forgiveness. Now, 6 weeks, 5 weeks actually, is not enough to deal with such a wonderful topic as this. So there's going to be lots of questions. And so the last week we have set aside for answering some of these questions. For example, Jesus says on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I have heard people use this as a basis for unconditional forgiveness. But unconditional forgiveness is not biblical. Forgiveness in the Bible is very conditional. The question is, if it isn't unconditional forgiveness, what then did Jesus mean by that statement? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How do we avoid turning this whole process of biblical forgiveness into some kind of mechanical thing? If I am forgiven by a holy God, why is it that the fruits of my sinful action plague me to this day? Is forgiving yourself a biblical principle? I'll give you a quick answer to that one. No. But we'll deal with that. Another one is, and this is one that I wrestle with personally, is after I have confessed and I know that I've been forgiven, years later, I wake up in a sweat. I wake up with this sense of the consciousness of guilt directly related to that past action. How do you deal with that in your life? Is that false guilt or is that true guilt? And how do you distinguish the two? And how do you deal with the false guilt? Now, there are those of you that are going to have questions, and you are encouraged to write those questions down or even speak to me and put them either in the box in the foyer or hand them to me. Some of those are going to be of a public and general interest. And so we'll try to deal with as many as we can in public and in the care groups. But some of them you're going to find are topics which are more one-on-one, more personal, more particular to your life, and perhaps things you don't want everybody else to know about. So talk to me or talk to one of the elders, and let's deal with that on a one-to-one basis over a cup of coffee. So in the last week, please, over this process of the weeks coming, ask some questions, give the questions, indicate whether or not they are something that you would like to deal with in public or they should be dealt with in a personal meeting. So enough of the introduction. Let's move on with our topic this morning, which is dealing with what is forgiveness in a very general way. So let's turn to our Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's an outline in the bulletin, and I've divided this into three portions. Demonstration, which is what we're going to be dealing with now. Illustration and definition. We're going to cut into what we're dealing with this morning. We in the care groups dealt with verses 17 down to chapter 5 and verse 2, where a person who is in Jesus Christ begins to realize that their life is different. Their life has changed. They're to put on Christ after they have taken off all these other things. So there's the negative and there's the positive. But I'm going to cut in at verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Here's the verse. Verse 32 we'll be focusing on for the first part. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And it's verse 32, that phrase, that clause actually, "forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Here we have the demonstration of biblical forgiveness, the model of biblical forgiveness. We find the words paralleled much the same in Colossians 3, verse 13, where it says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So, how, according to these verses of Holy Scripture, are we to forgive each other? We're to forgive each other in the same way that God forgives us in Christ. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. How did you get forgiven by God in Jesus Christ? Did God always love you, even when you weren't His child? Yes, of course. We need not go any further than the best known verse in the Bible, probably John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Does God love us whether we are Christians or not? Does He love us unconditionally? Absolutely. Every man, every woman is loved by God, whether they love Him or not. Now let me ask you a second question. Is every person forgiven in the world? Do you believe in a universalism that it doesn't matter what you do, God forgives you and turns a blind eye to your sin and it doesn't matter to Him? You're forgiven. Carte blanche. No. How does a person become forgiven by God? There's numbers of verses, tons of verses, literally, I would think. Acts 20, verse 21 is one that comes to mind. It's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The act of placing your faith in Jesus Christ encompasses a change in attitude, a repentance, a change in attitude towards myself, towards sin, towards God, and towards Jesus. So two things, we've got two questions here. Does God love everybody unconditionally? Yes. Does God forgive everybody unconditionally? No. A person must come to faith in Jesus Christ before they can experience God's forgiveness. And that's what it means that we forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave us. You can't forgive a person in your heart and not communicate it, not show it in some way. You cannot forgive a person who has offended you unless they come and acknowledge that in some way. Love is unconditional as far as God and as far as the follower of Jesus. Forgiveness is conditional, and it depends on repentance or a change in attitude towards the offense. Now, that's very unnuanced. That's very black and white, and we'll deal with some of the questions that arise from that in a little while. I have a little, in the past I've written a fair amount on forgiveness and reconciliation, and I'm just going to pick out some of the things that I've written in one paper, talking about and taking on this therapeutic issue of forgiveness. In the therapeutic culture, modern secular culture is predominantly directed towards self-fulfillment. Craig Gay, who's a professor at Regent, identified this as the, quote, worldly self at the heart of modern culture. The worldly self at the heart of modern culture. I've got a pile of books, and I'm just going to take one of them, which is by Sidney and Suzanne Simon. That's entitled Forgiveness, How to Make Peace with Your Past and Get On with Your Life, a very popular book. And there's lots of stuff like that. You go down to chapters or wherever, you'll find it. But you read that in this book, the subject is about, quote, forgiving the people who hurt you, not as a favor to them, but as you can let go of the pain and get on with your life. This type of book almost exclusively approaches the concept of forgiveness as a way of dealing with one's feelings, such as anger, bitterness, and guilt. The whole process of quote-unquote forgiveness, according to them, is for that, quote, and listen to this, inner peace you have worked so long and hard to attain, your own healing processes, end quote. Predominantly, perhaps almost exclusively, it's about self. Now, I've got another chart up here on therapeutic forgiveness versus biblical forgiveness. But you'll so note that under therapeutic forgiveness, it's about self. It's about me. Whereas biblical forgiveness is about us. The second point there is that therapeutic forgiveness is predominantly about feeling better about myself. Biblical forgiveness is about rebuilding a broken relationship. Think of this again. We forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave us. Now, if forgiveness is about feeling better about myself, consider this. The reason why God forgives people is so that God can feel better about himself. That's where therapeutic forgiveness takes you, and it's dead wrong, and it's actually blasphemous. God actually forgives people therapeutically so God can feel better about himself, so that God can feel better about his feelings of alienation and feelings about loneliness and all these other things. That's not what biblical forgiveness is about. Biblical forgiveness is about rebuilding broken relationships, and I am so thankful that through Jesus Christ, he has offered every man and every woman a rebuilt relationship with a holy and loving God through faith in Jesus Christ. Next point. Therapeutic forgiveness stays in the past. You think about getting on with your life, but you really are trying to deal with stuff, garbage that happened in your past. And you have to keep coming back and getting therapy about what's happened in your past. You keep getting drawn back into the past. Therapeutic forgiveness doesn't really get past that. Whereas biblical forgiveness releases you for the future. Therapeutic forgiveness is about enduring or living with alienation. Biblical forgiveness is about experiencing the embrace of the other person, whether it's God or another human being. I just want to convince you that therapeutic forgiveness, if we call it that, is not biblical forgiveness. It's not modeled after God and his gospel. The biblical principle of forgiveness is the rebuilding of broken relationships. He forgives in Jesus Christ, and we are to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 3, verse 32. Let's move on to the issue of illustration, which is in Luke chapter 15. This is the well-known story or parable of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to touch on a few things as we go through here. You're with me in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Jesus really starts at the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1 on this, and this parable sort of presented to us in three parts. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and then there's a lost son. You see the whole triune God involved in that. And here, the focus is on the Father, and we have this parable of the lost son. Verse 11, Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now we'll be dealing with this a little bit more next week, but just a little preview is that in their culture, and probably in our culture as well, what the younger son was saying to his father is, "I want your estate now. I know I'm not entitled to it until you're dead, but I want it now." In other words, their culture would have viewed this quite properly as a desire by the younger son, "Father, I wish you were dead." And it breached, it broke, it destroyed the relationship of father and son. We'll deal with that more next week. There's the brokenness. Let's continue in verses 13 to 16. Let's see the fallout of that brokenness of relationship in the life of the younger son. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Just to prove the point that a fool and his money are soon parted. Verse 14. "After he had spent everything, There was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs, something that a good Jewish boy should never do. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Absolute alienation. Exclusion from community. Now, just stop there for a moment. Therapeutic forgiveness would now continue the parable in the following fashion. The son goes to a psychologist, or a church counselor, doesn't matter in this case, and says, I have to deal with these feelings of alienation. I wake up at night with this burden of guilt. How can I deal with that? And he is taught a number of techniques by which he can go through the process of dealing with his feelings of angst and guilt and alienation. He learns a bunch of techniques to deal with therapy that deal with his feelings because he went and broke this relationship with his loving father. Of course, the father's at home, and he also is feeling remorse. He's lost his son. There's a sense of grieving and emptiness and loneliness, this yearning to have his son back. How can I deal with this yearning, this loneliness, this emptiness in my life? So he would learn a bunch of therapy and techniques to deal with all of these feelings. Thank God that the parable of the prodigal doesn't stop. It's not rewritten. Do you want to see what God deals with when he deals with biblical forgiveness? Verse 17. When he came to his senses, that's when the prodigal son came to his senses, when he finally woke up and said, I've had enough, I can't take any more. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him. So he recites this change of attitude. He puts his repentance into words. We call that confession, by the way. And the words that he's reciting on the way are this: Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He doesn't talk about brokenness. He doesn't talk about healing. Those are the words of therapy. He talks about sin and forgiveness. If you have a person who has sinned, and all they can talk about is their brokenness, I doubt whether that person has the deep, needed sense of what sin is all about. And I would suggest to you they probably haven't come to a point of repentance if they're talking only in terms of brokenness. But this young man, he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He didn't sit there reciting it to the four walls of his dingy little room. He came to a point of repentance in his heart. He began to express what he was going to say to his father in confession. And he got up and he did something about it. He went back to his father. This is the journey back. Now note this. In verse 20, verse B. But while he was still a long way off. Now, and here's the heart. Here's the unconditional love of the father. He's sitting there at the window. I don't know if they had windows. He was sitting there on his deck, looking intently at the horizon, knowing his son went off that way. Day after day after day, looking at that horizon, yearning in love for his son to return. You'll note he didn't chase him. He didn't go after him. He waited. And while this son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he did a most undignified thing. His heart overcame his culture, and he gathered up his robes, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He knew because the son had returned over the horizon, he'd already repented. And before he could even say the words, he embraces him with forgiveness. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. There's his confession of wrong. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick! Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a party. actually my translation says a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The process of biblical forgiveness, God's process for rebuilding broken relationships. Let's go on to the definition of forgiveness, because that's the title of our sermon this morning, What is Forgiveness? There are many, many verses we could turn to. I'm just selecting one in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. And Isaiah quotes the Lord as saying, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The Lord is declaring this. Both repentance has to be and forgiveness have to be communicated to the other party. We'll deal with that in greater detail as well. But I've come, and I'm very thankful for the book by Jay Adams called From Forgiven to Forgiving. And so this definition is very similar to his, which is the next slide. It takes 4 points here. I define forgiveness as a declared promise to another never to bring up his or her offense again. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is speaking and he says, watch yourselves. He's referring to disciples. He says, if your brother or your sister sins, rebuke him or her, and if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. But what does that forgiveness involve? Biblically, I would suggest to you that it involves the declared promise to another never to bring up his or her offense again. It's declared, and by that we mean it's communicated. The Father declared his forgiveness by embracing his son and kissing him and saying, my son who was dead is now alive. Let's celebrate. It's a promise or a covenant. There are people who you confess to and you say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And they say the words, I forgive you. But the next time you do something, that's the second time you've done that. Or they never let it go. If they never let it go, they are not biblically forgiving. They hold it over your head as some kind of a control, some way of manipulating, some way of guilt-tripping you. That's not what biblical forgiveness is about. We see it's a declared promise to another. Yes, you are to forgive in your heart, but you have to let the other person know they're forgiven. And you never bring it up again. There was a story of one young person who was involved in a sin that just kept... He, in this case, was wrestling with it over and over. Sometimes more than once a day, perhaps like Luke 17, 7 times in a day. And the sin occurred in his life. It was a matter of the heart, of the mind. And so he confesses it to the Lord and he says, Lord, I was wrong to have done that. And then as I would encourage people to do is just incorporate 1 John 1 and 9 into your prayer. Father, I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, thank you. So he did that. An hour later, he sinned in the same manner again. And he says, Father, I've done it again. And he heard this voice, you did what again? That's what biblical forgiveness is about. You did what again? He had already had it declared to him, a promise communicated to him never to bring up that offense again. So the response is, did what again? Listen to some of these verses from Scripture about forgiveness. Isaiah 38, verse 17. You have put all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have swept away your offenses. Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And one New Testament verse in Colossians, he's writing to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come in repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And he says this, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, which is its regulations, that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to his cross. When we confess a sin, as far as God's concerned, that sin is gone. And as one person put it in our care group on Friday, that God takes that forgiven sin and he puts it into the sea of his forgetfulness and he posts a sign which says, no fishing. I thought that was good. That gets the nub of it. So, we've started. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, again, we are to be forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let us grasp on to that demonstration. Let us embrace the model of biblical forgiveness, forgiving each other even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Let us see it illustrated in the story of the prodigal son, from brokenness to alienation to repentance to embrace. Let us memorize and practice the fact that it is declared a promise to another never to bring up his or her offense again. May we know the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in our personal relationships with each other. May we follow the model of God portrayed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we honor the Lord's gospel by embracing biblical forgiveness for the glory of God and the blessing of each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we begin this series on this extremely rich, important, and practical topic of forgiveness, we pray that you would challenge our thinking and our practices with respect to relationships. We pray, O Father, that our eyes and our hearts might be open to hear and to experience the forgiveness that you have shown towards us through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we learn this, as we practice it, as we embrace it, that we might, Father, practice it in our relationships with each other. That we might forgive each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Father, let this light, let this truth just burn into our lives in a new and exciting way, so that we might rebuild any relationships that we know are broken in our experience. And we ask this, Father, to your glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.